Verse 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves the damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 40 meters deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 30 meters deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes and held the lifeboat and let the lifeboat, sorry. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw the bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to the land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land safely."
Just to introduce myself, my name's Mark, and you've already heard my wife Sharon read out the scripture this morning. And Sharon and I, at the moment, are undertaking theological studies. It's a big word, isn't it? Bible studies up at Regent's Theological College, which is just up the road. And we're both also involved in missionary work abroad, particularly in the Philippines. And we're part of an organization called Reaching and Teaching Ministries. And this morning, we're coming to the end of our series, which is called Turning Points in the Book of Acts. And when Trudy sent me through the part she wanted me to speak on, I thought, okay, this is a long section, chapter 27 and chapter 28. So this will not be a verse-by-verse exposition this morning, as I'm sure you'll be delighted. But I do want to give you some really big thoughts from this chapter for our lives and for our walk with Christ. Have you ever been in a situation where you have been called just to take one step forward, but you would have longed to have seen what was going to come afterwards? Or have you ever faced a situation where it feels like everything underneath you is crumbling and begins to give way? Well, this morning we're going to meet a man who faced both of these things, the Apostle Paul, and we're going to join him on his final journey in the book of Acts, the road to Rome, although it's not really a road, except the end of it. It's really a sailing journey to Rome. But today you can actually fly from Israel to Rome. Does anybody know how long the flight takes? An hour? Oh, that would be good, actually. Yeah, about 3.5 hours. Paul's journey, Israel to Rome, took about half a year of his life. This is the ancient seafaring days, before there were planes, before there were automobiles. 3 ships. About 2,000 miles, a shipwreck and a snake bite. That was his journey. And yet, through every mile of that journey that Paul takes, one thing held true. And that was that Paul couldn't see the whole picture ahead of him, but he knew Christ could. And Christ was leading him all the way. And this is where we start this morning with the first point. And it's simply this, that Christ leads your journey without giving you a map of every mile. In other words, Jesus, he guides us through life one step at a time, without ever showing us the whole road ahead. So, nearly 2 years before Paul set out for Rome, 2 years, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, it says, "The Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" So just imagine hearing those words. At this point, Paul hasn't been officially arrested. And what would you expect? Well, I think it was me. I'd probably expect a planned missionary journey to Rome that God would open up. Or maybe an exciting new season of ministry that God was about to open before me. But instead, what lays ahead for Paul is 2 years of imprisonment, a journey of about 6 months to Rome, in chains, a violent storm on that voyage, and shipwreck, and all of that before he reaches Rome. You see, Christ told Paul where he was going, but he didn't tell him how he was going to get there. Notice what Christ gives Paul. Not a map, not a timetable and an itinerary, not an explanation of everything that was about to happen, but his word. Take courage. You must also testify about me in Rome. See, Christ doesn't show Paul what the journey will look like. He doesn't tell him how the journey will unfold, but he does give him enough to trust him through the journey. And this is so often how Christ leads you and me. He doesn't reveal the whole journey before us, every step, how everything's going to unfold, but he does give us enough light to see the next step. You just imagine driving one night along an unlit road and your headlights are illuminating only the next 50 yards in front of you. You can't see every bend. You can't see every hill. You can't see every hazard. But you can see enough for the next stretch. And as you move forward, the light moves with you. And that's the picture that the psalmist gives us in Psalm 119, verses 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. If only sometimes Jesus would give us a huge floodlight to show us the whole future. Well, maybe that would be terrifying. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he gives us a small lamp with just enough light for the next step where our feet are to be planted. He doesn't show us the whole road ahead, but he does give us enough light to follow him today, to follow him now. And perhaps you can't see what lies ahead in life at the moment, and maybe you're living with unanswered questions. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're anxious of those very things that you can't see. Do you know that fear and that anxiety is completely understandable? Jesus may not have answered every question for you. He may not have explained all the delays. He may not have shown you what lies beyond the next bend. But he has already given you reason to trust him. Just look at who he's shown himself to be. The one who came to rescue you. The one who gave himself for you. The one, as was prayed this morning by Liam, who forgave you and whose word has never, never failed. So the question this morning is not whether you can see the whole journey ahead, but the real question is whether Christ can see it. And he can. In 1939, Britain faced the darkness and uncertainty of what was to become World War II. And King George VI ended his Christmas broadcast with a few words from the famous poem, God Knows. Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. For there shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. Let me encourage you this morning. Whatever lies ahead of you, put your hand this morning into that nail-pierced hand of Jesus. You can trust him with every mile that you cannot see. But what happens when the road gets stormy, when the seas become tumultuous in life? And here's my second point this morning. Christ remains faithful when everything else fails. The storms of life may strip things away that we trust, but Christ never, ever fails. It's one thing to trust Christ with the road ahead that you cannot see, but what about the day when the things that you can see begin to fall apart? That's a different kind of trust. And as Paul travels across the ocean, as Sharon read for us this morning, a violent hurricane strikes that ship. One by one, the losses begin. The cargo thrown overboard. The ship's tackle cast away. No sun, no stars. Day after day, a darkness. Until finally, Luke writes these words of reality in Acts 27 and verse 20. We gave up all hope of being saved. And there, at the very end of hope, a word from God comes to Paul. An angel stands beside him. And in Acts 27 and verse 24, the angel says, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. In other words, Paul, you're going to Rome. The storm hasn't changed my promise. And some of you need to hear that this morning. Whatever God has spoken to you in your heart, in your life, the storm has not changed Christ's promise. And Paul, he responds, I have faith in God that will happen just as he said. You see, Paul's faith wasn't in the ship that was beneath him, in the wood that he stood upon, in the sailors and their competency, but it was in the God who had spoken to him. And just watch what happens next. God has just spoken, and things get even worse. The lifeboat is cut loose. The anchors are abandoned to the sea. The ship itself is broken into pieces. And yet the promise of God remains true. Luke tells us 276 people. Did you hear that? 276 people on rafts of wood coming out of the ocean. Imagine it, the carnage of where pieces of wood are falling and people are touching nails and everything, yet 276 people on board reached land safely. And Paul, a few months later, walks into Rome. Imagine that you are a rock climber. Maybe some of you were. And you're crossing a wall of very loose and precarious rock, and a foothold gives way. And then another, and suddenly everything beneath your feet begins to fall. But you don't fall with it, because you have a rope that's anchored to a solid rock above you. Your safety doesn't depend on the ground beneath you. It depends on the anchor above holding you. And that's Paul on this failing, broken ship. Everything around him is giving way, but Paul is anchored to the risen Christ who has spoken. Perhaps something beneath your feet, if I can put it like that, has begun to move. Maybe a diagnosis that you feared. Maybe a job that you thought was secure. Maybe a relationship that's falling apart, or a child that you're separated from and no longer even calls. And maybe this morning you're just holding it together. We have a way of doing that, don't we, in Britain? We just hold it together. in front of everyone. But inside, you're not sure how much longer you can hold on. Let me be honest this morning. Being held by Christ doesn't mean the storms go away always. Paul was promised Rome, but he was still shipwrecked. And maybe that's where some of you are this morning. You're doing everything to hold on. And you're just about out of strength. And can I say something to you this morning? It's not your hold on Christ that is keeping you. It's his hold on you. That grip of Christ is a mighty one. At times we can feel in life that we're holding on by a hair. It's threadbare. And yet if our eyes were to be open for a moment, we would see the mighty, mighty nail-pierced hands of our Savior holding on to us. The eternal God is your refuge. And Deuteronomy continues to say, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Corrie Ten Boom, some of you will have heard of that name. She never forgot her sister's last words. They were both in a concentration camp where her sister died in Nazi Germany in World War II. And as Betsy, her sister, lay dying in that concentration camp, Betsy whispered to Corrie, "There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still." Christ remains faithful when everything else fails. And that same faithful Christ was doing something far bigger than one man reaching Rome. Far, far bigger. Christ was expanding his kingdom. Christ was expanding the proclamation of his gospel. This is my third point this morning and my final point. Christ's kingdom keeps advancing even after your part is over. Your part in God's story, it matters. But the story was never only about you. Somebody once, I remember, heard preaching, and they said, as Christians, we can be like cats and dogs. I used to love cats. Dogs were not my cup of tea. But I learnt a lot about cats and a little bit about dogs. The thing about dogs is if you care for the dog and you love the dog and you feed the dog and etc., the dog in its world thinks that you're God. But you do the same with a cat. I've done this, even expensive food. You treat it, you love it, you care for it. The cat thinks it's God. The dog's world centers around you. And the cat's world ordinarily centers around the cat. But the story is never, never about you, about us. See, Paul finally reaches Rome. And I want you to see how Luke ends his book. It's quite magnificent. In Acts 28, verses 30 and 31, it says, Paul proclaimed, here's the final words, proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, Luke wrote this, many scholars believe, a long time after Paul had ultimately been martyred and killed. A long time after persecution had broken out by an emperor called Nero. And so Luke could have ended with Paul's execution. He could have ended with the flames licking around the church in Rome. But he doesn't do that. Yes, Paul is preaching here, but Luke's eye is not on Paul. It's on the gospel of Christ that outlives him. The last word in the book of Acts, in the Greek, is the word unhindered. The last word, unhindered. Nothing, but nothing can stop Christ's gospel advancing. Can you see it? Acts 27, 28 was never just the story of Paul. It's always, always, always ultimately the story of Jesus Christ and his gospel and a kingdom that nothing can stop. And you know, we are like actors in a great play. Each of us gets a scene. Each of us has a part. Each of us has a real part to play. But then our scene ends. And we step off the stage. But the play doesn't end with us. Hallelujah. Because it was never about us. From start to finish, it centers on one person, Christ. Christ himself. Let me finish this morning with a story to illustrate this. A young Welsh missionary by the name of Robert Germain Thomas, a young man just married before leaving for the mission field. His wife, Caroline, died within a few months of him reaching Asia. It was China. 2 years later, this young man, 25 years of age, still grieving, still in pain, traveled to Korea to bring the gospel. And Korea was sealed shut tightly. You preached or spoke about Christ in Korea, it was the end of you. In 1866, Thomas sailed down the Pongyang River. He was carrying a supply of Bibles, longing to get them into the hands of the Koreans. And the ship was attacked, and it was burned. And everyone aboard was killed. And the Korean Christians tell the rest of the story. Thomas waded onto the riverbank, carrying a bundle of these Bibles and holding out one of them to one of the soldiers on that bank, crying at the top of his voice, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And there he was struck down, 25 years of age, and he was killed. It looked like a wasted life. But years later, missionaries such as Robert Moffat entered into Pyongyang in Korea. And do you know what they discovered? There'd been no preaching of the gospel. No missionaries had been able to enter. And yet they found pockets of Christians all over the place. And as a story is told by the Korean church, a Korean official who had been there that day at that massacre had gathered the torn pages of those Bibles on the beach. He'd gone to his home. And in those days, you didn't have B&Q that you could go and just buy some wallpaper paste to fill in stuff and wallpaper. Instead, he used the pages of this Bible, of these Bibles, to fill in the holes in his walls. People came. People read. People got saved. From that seed, that seed of Moffat's life that seemed to have finished there, the gospel continued. Do you know a great revival broke out in Korea? Pyongyang was actually North Korea. Do you know that they called it the Jerusalem of the East at one point? It was never ultimately about Paul, or about Thomas, or about you and I. Yes, we play a part in this great drama, but it was always, always, always about Christ and a kingdom that nothing can stop.